We're going to be looking this morning at Messiah, Yeshua, being the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits of those that would be raised with a new glorified body. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just ask right now as we look at your word this morning that you will give us understanding. Lord, understanding of this mystery of the connection between, Lord, Pesach, Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot, Lord, also known as Pentecost. Lord, how you have fulfilled all of these through your Son, Yeshua, and the work that he has done. Lord, it is a mystery. It's not something we can always see, not something that your people traditionally have seen the connection. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through this time this year, that there will be more and more of the Jewish people, of our people, Lord, who recognize who you are, recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. Lord, we pray for the salvation of Israel. We pray that you will work in a mighty way amongst your people this year, Lord. Especially as we move towards Shavuot, that there truly will be an awakening. Lord, that there will be a returning to you in Israel and among and in the Jewish people, but also, Lord, an awakening in the body, in the church. Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit in a way that we have never seen before. So, Father, we ask that you will do this work to your glory and to your honor. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. But now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiahs at his coming. So now let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. This is Rav Shaul, also known as the Apostle Paul, speaking in this passage. And he says, but now Messiah is risen from the dead. Now tomorrow, the body of Messiah, also known as the church, will be celebrating the resurrection of Yeshua, resurrection of our Lord and Savior, of the Messiah, Yeshua. What is the significance of his resurrection on the first day of the week after Pesach? We're going to be talking about that. There is a significance in that in that timing. There's some confusion between what is actually called the first fruits and in biblical in scripture. Paul obviously wouldn't have been confused. Paul was actually a disciple, you could say, of Gamaliel, one of the foremost biblical, rabbinical, you could say, scholars of the time. Gamaliel was a great-grandson of Hillel. And many of you have probably heard about Hillel before, basically the one who got together the Talmud. You know, there were other rabbis involved in that too. But so Gamaliel being training Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, if Paul makes this connection between Yeshua and first fruits, there must really be a connection. And not only a connection there, but the timing of Yeshua's resurrection. You know, there's discussion about this, when exactly he rose from the dead. The point is, he rose from the dead. You know, some people say, well, you know, it was really Saturday evening, or it was Sunday morning. No, it has to be Sunday morning. That's why we have sunrise services, right? Well, no, that's not why we have sunrise services. We don't actually know the exact timing. We know it was sometime before. It was very early in the morning, because it talks about Mary going very early in the morning. But we don't know if the sun was actually up yet or not when he rose. And so the timing had nothing to do with the physical sun. Okay? There's a separation there. The timing of the resurrection of Yeshua had nothing to do with our sun that comes up in the morning or doesn't come up in the morning. You know, that would be, that kind of tying that together is exactly the issue that we've been talking about in Ezekiel, where people were focused on physical, they were focused on the sun. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago about the 25 guys sitting outside the temple looking at the east and looking at the sun and waiting for the sun to rise. We as believers, we don't wait for the sun to rise. Our Savior has already risen. Okay? We're not waiting for the sun to rise. When he rose victorious, and it was connected with something completely different. He was fulfilling the feast that the Lord had set aside, called the Feast of First Fruits. And that's why Paul says Yeshua is the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first one to rise from the dead. So, but now Messiah has risen from the dead and become the first fruits, the first offering, or the best of the harvest. He obviously is the best of the harvest. He is completely without sin. Yeshua never once sinned, and yet he took all of our sins upon himself and removed them from us. And he is the best of the harvest because the Father was always pleased. The Father was completely pleased with everything Yeshua did. Everything Yeshua did was what brought pleasure and joy to his Father, because he always did the will of his Father. And so he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is clearly saying those who have died. Okay, so we know many, since the last 2,000 years, believers have passed away and are still physically dead. Now, we understand that when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. There's some controversy over that. I know there's differing beliefs and soul sleep and all those types of things. But either way, I mean, you dream when you sleep, right? I dream when I sleep. So I don't know the, you know, our spirits are with the Lord. We're at peace with the Lord. You know, yet we also have that hope of resurrection. That this life is certainly not all there is. After this life, and we're at peace, and our spirits are with the Lord, that's also not the end. One day, we're also going to be raised in new glorified bodies. Remember Yeshua, he was only in the grave for 3 days, but he went into the grave, and for 3 days, he was a spirit. He wasn't connected with his body anymore. But after 3 days, he rose from the dead, but that body had been changed. That body had been changed into something completely different, because prior to Yeshua's death and his burial, he could not walk through walls, right? You ever hear about Yeshua just walking through walls prior to his death? No. He had to obey physical laws of gravity and physical laws of nature and walk through the door like everybody else. Okay. After his resurrection, guess what? He appeared wherever he felt like appearing, whenever he felt like appearing. They're in the upper room waiting, and all of a sudden, there he is in the midst. And then he's gone somewhere else. But he wasn't just a spirit either, because he could be touched. He could sit down and eat with his disciples. He could interact with them, but on this level that was beyond our imagination. It was a whole new, as Paul describes it, and we'll get into it a little bit, it was a whole new type of existence that Yeshua had. Now, Yeshua being, I understand, he is also God. And yet, he confined himself when he was down here on earth to his creation most of the time. There was one time where he took some of his Talmudim up on top of a mountain, and he showed them his glory. His glory actually came out. The Father showed them the glory of Yeshua. And it was so bright that the disciples, the Talmudim, had to fall flat on their face. They couldn't look at him anymore. So his glory came even through this flesh. It shined out. But most of the time, Yeshua was very ordinary. In fact, in Isaiah it says there was nothing about him that would cause us to go, "Oh, that's Yeshua," when he was walking around as one of us. He was very common, very ordinary. Didn't stick out in the crowd. Probably wasn't very much taller than everybody else, and not too short either, because either one of those, you'd notice, right? Average height, maybe. Didn't have like a great persona all the time as far as, you know, everybody look at him and go, "Oh, wow, that's..." But what came out through him was the Spirit of God. And that was what was attractive. People were attracted to his words. They were attracted to who he was on the inside. They were attracted to that because they saw him, they saw God, and they felt the love of God through him. They were attracted to him because he had truth. He always spoke truth. Yeshua never once lied. You know, none of us, even the most truthful of us, can't say that. There's times that we lie because we have things to hide. Yeshua had nothing to hide. Isn't that awesome? That's why he had complete confidence, aside from, you know, the Spirit of God in him. But he also had complete confidence because he never at any point had anything that broke his fellowship with the Father, except for one thing. When he took our sin upon himself. When he took our sin upon himself. That would be the only time when that fellowship with the Father was broken. Why? Not because of his sin, but because he took ours. It says he became sin for us, so that we could have the righteousness of Messiah. And so I'm going back and talking about Yeshua's nature a little bit so we understand the significance after his death and his resurrection. Everything had changed after his resurrection. There was no more physical body like we have, but there was a physical aspect to his body. It wasn't just a spirit. It wasn't just this ghost that would float into the room and float out. How do we know this? Well, you know, Thomas, he told Thomas, "Touch me. Feel the nail prints in my hand. Here's my side. You can see right here. Put your fingers in it." And later on, he made breakfast for the disciples and ate with them. Made some really good fish. So we know that Yeshua, after the resurrection, and, you know, there's other aspects to him, though, too. He was not, as I said earlier, held back by physical boundaries. He could go wherever he wanted. And there was this aspect about him that was and is eternal. Notice Yeshua doesn't die again before he goes up to heaven. He ascends into heaven. Just like he is. And I've said this many times before, there is a man right now at God's right hand. A man. His name is Yeshua. A man in a new glorified body who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's right there in God's presence. How is the Messiah the first fruits of those who have died? Because prior to that, others had died and were raised before Yeshua, right? There were some resurrections before Yeshua. Yeshua raised Lazarus and the young girl. He raised two people from the dead, at least. And then you have Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. Those were resurrections. Okay? So these are people that had died and yet were raised. Remember when Elisha was buried and they threw his body into a tomb and the two dead bodies that were in the tomb came alive and they went out? You know, I mean, yeah, Elisha had died, but in his death, two guys came out and they ran off. Who knows what even happened to him? That had to be difficult for the people who were doing the burial. So we have people who had been raised before Yeshua. But here's a fact. Those people died again. They were raised, but they were raised in this body that is still mortal and can still die. When Yeshua rose from the dead, it was in a new, different kind of body that could never die. Never die again. There was a whole new aspect. Messiah is the first one to be raised in the new glorified body that all believers will have when Yeshua returns. All of us will have this new glorified body. To further illustrate the point, Yeshua was raised from the dead on the day of the wave offering, which is the first day of the week after Passover. Notice I'm not calling it specifically first fruits. I'm saying it's the day of the wave offering. Now that happened, there's an argument about this. They said, no, that happened on Sabbath. Or actually, not Sabbath, but that happened on the second or the first day of the week after Passover. The argument is Yeshua actually didn't raise exactly on that day. The timing wasn't exact right. Who cares about all that stuff? That's not important to this. Okay? Here's what I will say. I don't think they're going to be doing the wave offering on Sabbath. And if Yeshua was crucified on a Thursday, okay, which that would make sense. A lot of people say it was Friday and he died on Friday. If he was crucified on a Thursday, then you have Thursday, you have Friday, you have Saturday. Those three nights. Remember, 3 days. The evening and the morning is a day. Okay, Jewish day starts in the evening. It doesn't start with sunrise. It starts in the evening of the night before. So if that were true, then the wave offering would, because I don't think they're going to be doing it on the Sabbath. There's a Saturday in between there. There's three Sabbaths in a row. If that were the case, you'd have the first night of Pesach, the second or first day of Pesach, then the second day of Pesach, and then you would have Shabbat, the regular weekly Sabbath. And then you would have the first day of the week. Now that changes for us because we go by a solar calendar. Okay, and that's the confusion here. Because there was a lunar calendar. And because they didn't set an actual date in Scripture, this festival moves around. It's not always at the same time. But that particular time, I believe, had three Sabbaths in a row. Pesach 1, Pesach 2, and Shabbat. Which you wouldn't be doing things on Shabbat, but the next day you would do that offering. And that next day would start Saturday evening. So it's very possible Yeshua was raised any time between Saturday night to Sunday morning, all day Sunday, till Sunday evening. But we know it was probably Saturday night. Any time between that and when the sun came up on Sunday morning. Sometime in between there, Yeshua was raised from the dead. No correlation at all with the sun. Okay, the physical sun. We're talking about the sun, S-O-N, of God. But he was raised as an offering up to the Lord on the first day of the week. As a wave offering before the Lord. And he was that first fruits, just like what would happen is they would take the first fruits, which was usually the barley harvest, and they would take that and they would present that before the Lord, and they would wave that before the Lord. And so that would have been the barley harvest at that time. Later on, we have the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's Shavuot, Pentecost, waving that before the Lord. So, Messiah, to further illustrate who he is, because, you know, the Lord is really good about that. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that he gives us, you could say, word pictures? He gives us clear understanding of what he is doing. And we understand that Pesach, although it was important in the history of Israel as far as their freedom, that the main point of Passover or Pesach is not Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt. That's not the main point of it. That did happen, and we thank God for that, but that was a physical deliverance. Later on, we see that deliverance that God wanted to do through his son Yeshua, which was setting us free from sin, setting us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the enemy and the fear of death. But first of all, he sets us free from the bondage of sin. And then what happens to the physical deliverance? What happened? They were set free. They were on their way. Then they come up against the water, come up against the Red Sea, and they can't escape. So they're calling out. Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Lord opens the waters. The children of Israel go through the water. They're delivered. The enemy tries to come through the same. That had to be, I mean, think about that for a second. Pharaoh had to really have a lot of chutzpah to go charging through that thing of water that God had just cleared for his people. But so he goes in and tries to take them, and God destroys all of Pharaoh's army. But here's the thing. That connection of going through the sea has been, in the past, connected with, or not the connection of going through the sea, but baptism, okay, when we go through the water, when we're immersed in the water, is connected with death. And then we're raised in newness of life as believers. Okay, so for believers in Yeshua, we are told to be baptized after we become believers. We're set free. Now that water does nothing to make me righteous. Okay, the water itself does nothing to make me righteous. Okay? In fact, our baptism over at First Baptist, there was one time I was doing a baptism, and of course that week we had a young 7-year-old girl who was getting baptized, and she was all excited and ready to go. And right before it was time to go into the baptism, I looked in there, and there was a roach. And it was going like this in the water. Yeah. So it had come out from, at the last minute, somebody had put a stand in there so that the kid could stand and everybody could see her. Well, sometimes something under that, there were bugs and stuff under that. They hadn't checked that. And so they had come out of the water, and this thing's circling in the water. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're getting ready to have a major incident here, because if that little girl sees that roach, this is all going to be done, you know? So I'm in there, I get in there, and I'm like grabbing it and pushing it back like this and trying to, you know, get it out of the way and sneak it up on the thing without her seeing it. And then we did the baptism and everything, and I never told them what I'd seen, you know? But that water doesn't make you righteous. That's just water. Okay, especially recently in paradise, we have nasty water. I guess they tried to clear out the thing. I never saw it, but maybe some of you experienced it, but it seemed fine to me the whole time. But anyways, but they were trying to clear out the pipes or whatever, you know. That's just water. It's by faith, okay? When we get baptized, we are being obedient. Just like the children of Israel were obedient and went through the Red Sea, they did what God told them to do. Of course, they were being prompted a little bit from behind by the Egyptians, but they were obedient, okay? We also, when we are obedient, that's the aspect. As we are obedient and as we trust in him, we receive his righteousness. Now, it's his work that does the righteousness. Our obedience also doesn't cause us to be righteous, because I can be obedient to lots of things. But my trust in the Lord and my receiving of His righteousness makes me righteous, makes me holy. And so this, when you and I come to know the Lord, when we come to know Yeshua, first of all, we have to accept His sacrifice, His death, Pesach, Passover, His blood. We have to go out there like the Lord said, and physically, if we were part of the children of Israel, you had to actually go outside, kill a lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost. There was something they had to do. Well, it's the same thing for us. Okay, we don't have something physical to do, but we say, yes, I receive that sacrifice. I accept that the work of Yeshua cleanses me, takes away my sin, covers me. That's something you and I have to make that decision. If we say, oh yeah, I'm sure, you know, Jesus died on the cross for people's sins, I believe that, but you never apply it to your heart, then you're not saved. It's not just a matter of believing it for somebody else or believing it happened. We have to say, yes, I received that. I'm going to trust in His work for salvation. I'm going to trust in His work that He made me righteous. But there's another aspect to that. The next aspect for us as believers happens in that period between the death of Yeshua and the resurrection. See, because just as Yeshua died, we must also die. We must also die. This old nature needs to die. We have to not just allow it to die, we have to mortify it. We have to hate it. We have to decide it's going to die. Because this old nature is going to keep trying to get back up. It doesn't want to die. But that's a decision you and I have to make. It's that process of sanctification where we say, okay, Lord, I've trusted in Your work. I know that You died for my sin, but now I'm going to start living for You. I'm going to let Your life live through me. It's not going to be my life. And so in that sense, we die to the old nature. I'm not going to do what I want anymore. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. And we receive His resurrection life so that we can live and walk in the way God has taught us. Now, the children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea. They had to go through that water to get to the other side. So what? So they could begin to be obedient to the leading of the Lord. That was a process, the beginning of the process of sanctification, of getting to actually know the Lord. Because they really didn't know the Lord yet. Think about that. They needed that 40 years in the wilderness to get to know God. And it's the same thing for us. When you first come to know the Lord, you don't know everything about the Lord. You don't know the Lord really yet. It's like making a marriage commitment. When you first get married, you don't know your spouse yet. You might think you did. You might think you know, wow, they were the best person ever. You know, you after you get married, about a year into that relationship, you're like, wow, I didn't know that. And I didn't know that. And you start to really get to know each other. And that's where the commitment really settles in as well. Because there needs to be that commitment. And so we see marriage renewal vows at Sinai, where Israel says, yes, we will do what You tell us to do. Yes, we know You're a great God. Now we see it. But they didn't keep it. Like, you know, they were unfaithful. And yet, God was always faithful. So God, the resurrection of Yeshua, also talks about the faithfulness of our God to keep His promise. Others died. Messiah is the first one, though, to be raised in this new glorified body. Moving forward. The Feast of First Fruits was commanded in Leviticus 23, 9 through 12. Let's look at that real quick. And the... Oops, it didn't move forward that time. Maybe too far forward. All right, there we go. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord.'" Remember how important, first of all, I just had this thought. You have the going through the Red Sea. You have the coming out on the other side. You could say, in the sense, that represents baptism, and it also represents death and resurrection. It was about 3 days into the wilderness. Remember that they had gone when this happened. Now, 40 years later, they get to go into the promised land. Did you hear what it just said? When you come into the promised land, that's when you celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. They couldn't really do it before then. They didn't have any crops. But 40 years later, you have them going into the land. Going into the land that God had promised them. Because they were 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days after Yeshua rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father. And 10 days after that is Shavuot, the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruit. Remember, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He ascended into to a mountain, died, God buried him. And then Joshua actually took the children of Israel into the land. And then after that, they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, because then, and that would be Shavuot, they could celebrate Shavuot because, or Pentecost, because they would have a harvest. They probably didn't have it right away, but they had it after they went into the land. So this command, and notice when it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb, and on the first year of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord.'" Now, there's something else about this. It does not give an actual date. It doesn't say on the first of this month or second or whatever. It doesn't actually say that here. However, it does give a time. It says on the day after the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Some have said, well, this is talking about the Shabbat that's related to Pesach, you know, because Passover is a Sabbath. Both days of Passover are considered Sabbaths. You're not supposed to do any customary work. However, the problem with that is in the wording here, it doesn't say that. It says the day after Shabbat, which has always, in Scripture, up until this point, meant the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, which is why many of us do not go with what the Orthodox believe in this, and we go that with the idea that it's always Feast of First Fruits. This wave offering always happens on the first day of the week. It always happens on a Sunday. That would also make sense, because then you're supposed to wait 7 Sabbaths and then have Pentecost or Shavuot. So if it was talking about the Sabbath of Pesach, then that wouldn't make any sense. How could you then count 7 Sabbaths from that? I mean, you could, technically, I guess, maybe, but it wouldn't be so clear. So that's why many of us, and it's not just us in the Messianic movement, the Sadducees believe that. Interesting enough, they were the ones that handled the stuff going with the temple. Okay. So they would probably understand when that had to happen. And there were others that believed that in the time of Yeshua. And that's kind of been passed down. So we'll know one of these days. It's kind of not that important. However, it does lend towards Sunday resurrection, being a resurrection day. Okay? In that sense, it would support the church, actually, historically, having resurrection day on Sunday. Although, following the solar calendar, many times those are not connected with the actual day. So, just as a side, I'm not dogmatic about any of it. If you want to come, I'm not going to argue with anybody about it either, but if you have something you want to discuss, that's fine. But the point is, Yeshua rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, the first day of the week after Shabbat. Messiah, what does he do? He restores man's identity and immortality. For since by man came death, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, for as in Adam all die, everybody here, unless the Lord returns and we're changed into new glorified bodies, we're all going to go through death. Aren't you just so excited about that? It's something, well, some people actually start to get excited about it and after they really can't do anything else and they're just kind of waiting around. The only thing left to be excited about is you're going to see Yeshua. I've known quite a few people like that, actually, who have actually gone to see Yeshua in the last few weeks, last few months, and they've been very happy about it. You know, when you know Yeshua, you don't have to fear death, because to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord. And we also know that we have that resurrection one day. So, for since by Adam came death, for as in Adam all die, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Even so in Messiah, all shall be made alive. Each in his own order. First the Messiah, the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Messiahs at his coming. Okay, so this is what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his order. This is part of our issue. We don't like waiting for God's order. Okay? We'd like this to already happen. By man came, so just as in Adam, just by man, death came, so also by man comes a resurrection of the dead. This is why it's absolutely imperative that Yeshua was a man, is a man, not was, is. That Yeshua is a man, that we understand that. Because there's been people in the history of the church that have tried to argue that and say, oh, well, he was always a spirit. And everything that happened was just spiritual. No, he was a physical, had flesh, just like you and me. He was a man. Yes, he's also God. But it says clearly in Scripture, he was tempted in every way, just like we are. If he was not a man, he could not be tempted like we are. That would have been impossible. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. It's very imperative that we understand that just in the first Adam, sin came into the world. So in Christ, in Messiah, the second Adam, we come the resurrection of the dead. All die with the first Adam. All are resurrected. Not all are resurrected, but we have resurrection with the second Adam. Even so in Messiah, well, actually it says, all shall be made alive. Each in his own order. First Messiah, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Messiahs at his coming. So that clarifies it, that those that are going to be made alive are those who are Messiahs, those who are in Messiah. Just as Mike was saying this morning about being hidden in the cleft of the rock, Yeshua being that rock. We need to be hidden in Messiah. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to be dead when the Messiah returns. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, we don't understand this because we have never experienced it. We don't know what it's going to be like. We can kind of comprehend, and if you look at it, once again, if we look at the way Yeshua was when he was raised from the dead, then we can kind of get an idea of what it's going to be like. But it's going to be so much better than you and I could ever even imagine. And notice how it says the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. It's going to happen with them right away. And everybody who is still alive is going to be changed. And all this is going to happen so quickly that there's not going to even be time to go, oh, what's happening? It's just going to be boom, like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it does give us a time frame. At the last trump. Whatever time frame that is. Now, in Messianic culture, Messianic belief, it has been put out there that this could be referring to Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, in the fall, where there's a succession of trumpet blasts, and then you have the final trump, or the great trump, the last trump. And that one goes on for quite some time. Some have said that we're going to hear a trumpet and then know what's happening. I don't know. Maybe. If you hear a really loud trumpet and you know, have no clue where it's coming from, you might want to get ready. Because it's going to happen like that. Before you know it, you'll be in that new glorified body. That, you know, that right there is pretty awesome when you think about it. There's not going to be some long, drawn out, changing process like in Sleeping Beauty, you know, or the one just recently that's out in the, you know, what is it, Beauty and the Beast, you know, where he suddenly gets up and he's like spinning around and the lights coming off of him, you know, at least in the cartoon, you know. No, we're not going to do all that. It's going to be in a moment in twinkling of an eye. We're going to have that new glorified body. And we're going to be like Yeshua. It says, for we will see him. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There's some aspect of seeing Yeshua that's going to transform us into his likeness. That's his plan from the very beginning for us. This is not all there is. He has so much planned for us, so much good planned for us. And so many times we get focused down here. But you know what? We need to be somewhat focused on doing what he's called us to do. Because he's already given us that resurrection life. We already have that. Even in this body right now, we already have that resurrection life. Where do we have it? In our spirits. Our spirit has already been changed. It's already made righteous. And what the Lord wants us to do is walk in his spirit. If we walk in his spirit, we won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So we have this new glorified body. That will be the completion of everything God has promised us. And I like to look at it this way, and I think that there's some merit to this. When you first become a believer, when you receive the free gift of salvation, your spirit is made righteous by the blood of Yeshua. What is the next thing that needs to be worked on? The soul. The soul. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not really spirit, and it's not this natural flesh, but it's the thing in between. It's the part that makes the decisions, the will. Am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to walk in the righteousness he's given me? Or am I going to do what my body wants to do? Am I going to do what my flesh wants to do? Am I going to do, you know, my will? Or am I going to do God's will? Now, how many of you struggle with the soul, the will? Everybody better have your hand up. I'm looking. We all struggle with it. That's the part that is in the process right now of sanctification. What do I mean by that? That is what God is making holy right now. And I thank God that the children of Israel, after putting the blood on the doorpost, they came out And what did they do? They had to go through the sea. So you got the blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over. They were saved by the blood. Then they went through the water by faith. You could say they were baptized. But then you got this in-between time. You got this 40 years of struggling in the desert. This 40 years of their will being dealt with. And then, after that, they got to go into the promised land. And I don't see the promised land as being heaven. Because they still had to fight in the promised land. I know there's been a lot of songs crossing over Jordan and all those songs about going into heaven. But when they come into the promised land, they still have to fight. So what I see with the promised land is for each one of us, there is a land that you and I are supposed to be, occupying. Yes, occupying. There's a land we are supposed to, that God has called us to occupy, that he has given us in our life. And so we go through this process of sanctification to get us ready to move into that land that God has already prepared for us to occupy. But then we also have to take that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But now because of this time of preparation, we know God is big enough. We know he's able to do everything he promised he would do. So when we get to that place of occupying the land, if we've been paying attention, we'll be able to walk and take that land as God has called us to. I think there's a place of rest as well. There's a place of harvest for the believer while we're still alive that God wants us to enter into. It's not just about struggling in the wilderness and then I finally get to go to heaven. The point of the wilderness is to prepare us for that land he wants us to enjoy even while we're down here. Because that's when we start to be profitable. Remember, it wasn't until they got into the land that they could offer Shavuot. They could offer that first of the harvest. They had to get into the land to be able to do that. And the Lord wants us to be in that place where we are profitable for his kingdom. But there's a training that has to happen. And you know what? Unfortunately, some people spend half their life or almost their whole life in the wilderness because they don't understand about trusting God, trusting and obeying him so that they can get into that land that he has prepared. See, it's not about our work. That's what they were supposed to learn in the wilderness. They kept trying to be self-sufficient. They wanted to go back to Egypt and go under slavery because at least we're working for our food. We're enslaved. But at least we know we're going to get leeks and garlic and onion. And the Lord's like, no, you need to trust me. Let me provide for you. I'll provide the water. I'll provide the food. I will make it so your sandals don't wear out. I will take care of you. I will fight your battles. I will go before you. That was what they were supposed to learn. And the Lord has that same thing for us. When we're in the desert place, it's for training. So that we can go into the land. And when we get into the land, we're not supposed to forget why we're there. When we get into the land, we're not supposed to forget who got us there. Who made it possible. Who brought down the walls. Who gave us the victory. It's the Lord. It's always the Lord. And for you and me, it's always Yeshua. Anytime we look anywhere else, we get distracted. Anytime we look at something else, we start to go off and think we have the ability. It's always Yeshua working in us. The hope of glory. Yeshua in us. Messiah in us. The hope of glory. That's how we're going to, the expectation, that's what hope means. I know in Christianity we use these terms all the time. Messiah in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't even think about what that means. Messiah in us, working through us, doing his will, is the expectation of the glory that we're going to have. That's the only way we can expect it. Is if Messiah is working in us, through us, And that's the only way we're going to accomplish God's will. He's not going to be happy with anything else. He's not happy with my work. My work is never good enough. Not because he's a father who has these high expectations. No. It's because it really isn't good enough. It never, ever is good enough. Only the work of Messiah in me is good enough. And if it's Messiah, it's always pleasing to the Lord. If it's Yeshua in me, it pleases the Lord. I don't even have to try that hard. And I please the Lord when it's Yeshua. When it's me, I'm like, and you know what? If you have a problem getting upset that people aren't appreciating your work, it's probably because you're not doing it in Yeshua. Because you know what? When I know it's Yeshua working with me, I don't care what you people think. Good or bad. It's like, if I know it was Yeshua, if I know that he did the work in me, then it's his problem. If somebody else doesn't like it, it's his problem. Because he did the work. You see how it frees you up? When you know you're walking with Yeshua. See, that's the problem. When I know I haven't been walking the way I should, well, then I am upset and I'm worried and I'm worried about what people think. But when it's Yeshua, I don't have to worry because he's going to accomplish what he wants to do. And the outcome is not my responsibility either. It's his. So the only thing that is my responsibility is to trust him, to obey him, to die to that flesh and let the Holy Spirit work in and through me. Those are my responsibilities. And you know, dying can be hard, right? I've seen people try to die. But it is a surrender. So part of this aspect is surrendering to the Lord, offering up this body. Remember what Paul says? I beseech you, I have to quote it in King James because that's how I learned it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. So that's the sanctification aspect. We need to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord. Holy and acceptable. But how do we do that? How do you become holy before the Lord? By trust, by confessing your sins and trusting in the work of Yeshua that he has fully removed your sin as far as east is from the west. And you're holy. And then walking in that holiness. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. So it's a matter of surrendering. Surrendering this body, surrendering this flesh, surrendering our souls to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. When we do that, he gives us, for our death, he gives us his life, the life of Yeshua. It just comes in and it just starts taking care of everything. And if you walk at any time, one day walking in the life of Yeshua is worth 50,000 days without it. You can accomplish more in one day than you can in weeks if you're walking in the Spirit. I've watched the Lord do things in my life in one day that I've been trying and working to try to do and try to, worried about and all this. One day he takes care of the whole thing. And it wasn't even hard and I wasn't even worried and it just went shoo. I'm like, really? That was so easy for you. Why are we so limited? Why are we so limited in our thinking about our God? Now, we were singing that song earlier, How Great is Our God. We sing it, but we don't really act like we believe it. It's like the children of Israel standing on the seacoast going, How great is our God, as they're watching the Egyptians coming. Moses, you see, they're getting closer. How great is our God? I really hope he's as great as we've heard. But we're that way many times. Now, even worse, he brought us out here to kill us. I knew it. How great is our God? Have you ever had that attitude before, though? Oh, God, yeah, you gave me all this nice stuff just to take it away. You're doing great things, God, but when are you going to blow it all up? Because that always happens to me. You never seem to do anything right. That's the problem. We're trying to do it. We're trying to do it right. But I'm trying so hard. That's the problem. Stop trying and surrender. Die already. Present our bodies as living sacrifices. Don't crawl back off the altar after you've done it. Because we do that. Oh, here you go, Lord. Day later, a few hours later, we're crawling back off. Okay, I'm back now. That old nature. No, we have to continually. That's why Rav Shaul, Paul says, I die every day. Every day. Every day has to be Messiah and not me. Not just on the mission trip. Every day. Not just on Shabbat. Every day. Messiah in me. The expectation of glory. I forget that. I especially forget it in the middle of the night. That's hard sometimes. When you can't sleep or something, and you're like, oh, no, I can't sleep. Thinking about everything else in your life other than what we should be thinking about, which is Messiah. And we get so worried about things that he doesn't want us worried about. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Leave him there. And the peace of God. See, that's for now. That's not just after we die. Yeah, we're going to have peace after we die. No, for now. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. Paul goes on to say, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. So we don't have to even worry about those who go before us who have died. Because if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Just like he went up, he's going to come down with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we which who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is ongoing comforting. It's okay to say to somebody, remember, you're going to have a new glorified body one of these days. You don't need to be worried. Yeah, you're sick today. Yeah, you got that limp. Yeah, but it's not going to always be like this. These are the sufferings of Yeshua. It says, enter into the sufferings of Messiah. That's not just when we're being martyred. You may go through your whole life and not get to be martyred. So then you never got to enter into the sufferings of Yeshua. No. Every suffering that you and I go through can be the sufferings of Yeshua. It said he had a body. He was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin. If we start seeing everything we're going through, even the stuff sometimes that we cause, we need to give that back to the Lord. And the consequences of it can be still entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we enter into that with joy. With joy. His discipline should give us great joy because it means he loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he trains, he teaches, he disciplines. Not to kill us, not to destroy us. You know, the purpose of disciplining your children is not to hurt them, it's to train them. know, that's why there's some of my kids that I have to discipline, and I know God has done this with me, where I feel I'm spiritually sent to the corner, and he pulls me back out of the corner after a few minutes, after a few days, whatever, and he says, "Have you, you know what, you know why you were in the corner?" "No, I no." "We'll go back to the corner, think about it some more." After he tells me, you know, "Do you know why you're in the corner?" I've had to do it with my kids many times. "Do you know why you're in the corner?" "Well, so-and-so, blah, 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 blah." "No, no, no, go back to the corner and think about it. You know why you're in the corner?" "I hit my sister." "Is it good to hit your sister?" "No." "What do you need to do about it?" "Well, she needs to," but go back to the corner, think about it some more. Finally, you get them to come out, and they say the right thing. They already knew it, usually, at the beginning, but they were playing the game. Kezi was the worst with this. She's not here, but, oh, my goodness. That girl spent a lot of time in the corner. But she would get it, and they would get it. And finally, they come out, and they're like, "I'm sorry. I did what was wrong. It's my fault." Okay, you're forgiven. Go say you're sorry to your sister. And everything is back to where it should be. See, the Lord, but the Lord trains us in the same way. He teaches us. It's gentle. And you know, it's always followed, should always be followed with a hug. With that bringing them back in love. And that's what you see with the Lord. He sends us off to the corner. We already know the truth, but we're stubborn. We don't want to admit that we did something wrong. We want to think the other person, or that we had some excuse for our sin. And so he works with us patiently until we listen to what he's saying and decide to be obedient and ask for him for forgiveness. And then he draws us back in. We never really left him. We were there all the time. But we have once again that feeling of closeness with him. And the feeling that the relationship is restored, even though the relationship was still good. Think about it for a second. When I send my kid to the corner, I'm not kicking them out of the house. I'm not saying you're not my child anymore. The relationship is still intact. But it doesn't feel very good to be in the corner. And it doesn't feel very good when God has to put us in that spiritual corner. But the relationship is still there. We're still his children by the blood of Yeshua. But we get to experience that when we surrender, when we say, "Okay, Lord, you're in charge. Please forgive me." And we do what he tells us to do. We get that relationship. And that's what he wants with us all the time. He wants that closeness with him. Father, we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your resurrection life that, Lord, we already have available to us. Our spirits have already been made righteous. Our spirits are already resurrected. That's why it says we are born again. Our souls, you have made that your resurrection power available to us as we choose to die to that old nature and that flesh, as we sacrifice, as we become a sacrifice to you, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And Lord, then we have one day our bodies will be raised with new glorified bodies. You're going to complete everything in our life. You are a God of perfection. You are a God of completion. And so, Father, tomorrow as we celebrate your resurrection, I pray that it will be with joy. However we celebrate it, Lord, that we will celebrate it with joy, knowing that forever and ever and ever, because of what you have done, we have life. Life in all of its fullness. Lord, it wouldn't be life to live the rest of my existence, even if I live forever and ever in this nature, in this body, in this sinful nature. That would not be life. Because I could never be with you. I could never be fulfilled. So, Lord, you not only do you set our spirits, not only do you give our spirits life, but you give our souls life as we are sanctified in you, and you resurrect us with a whole new glorified body. You complete your work, and we thank you for that. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Notice there's no challah this morning because we're in the middle of Pesach, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, part of that. And so you can partake of some matzah this morning afterwards. Let's do the blessing of the bread. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lecha min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.